Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We will be looking at a few different passages this morning. This is where we'll get started. So this world that we live in, when we look around, we can see quite clearly that it is difficult for people to get along with each other. We offend and are offended on a regular basis. And usually when someone offends us, and speaking not as in the body of Christ, although sometimes it's the same, when somebody is offended or put out, then their immediate response, sometimes delayed, but usually immediate response, is to retaliate. So if you do something to me that I don't like, I'm going to do something back to you that you don't like. Sometimes that retaliation is mild, but oftentimes it is much more severe. And it ends up in arguments, even to the point where people are taking each other's lives on the other end of the spectrum. So violence, abuse, arguments, all because of people not being able to get along. You offend me and I'm going to do something in response. You hurt me and I'm going to do something in response, like-minded, or even something worse. Well, we know that as Christians we're not supposed to do that, but sometimes we do the same thing. We respond to being offended with an offense itself, and we retaliate, which is unfortunate. This retaliation, in whatever form it manifests itself, is so dangerous, and I'm talking now in the body of Christ, is so dangerous and potentially damaging to the body that God has given us a very clear solution how to handle that when we are offended. It's very easy. It's very simple. We don't need to spend hours and hours trying to come to what God is trying to tell us when we're offended. God simply says, forgive. You forgive. Brother or sister has offended you, and they come to you and they say, I'm sorry for offending you. I'm sorry for what I've done. God says, here's my simple response. You are forgiven. Simple command. This morning will be a simple message as we look at what Scripture has to say about this. But sometimes God's commands and answers to our problems are simple, but it's harder for us to implement them. So the correct biblical response to one who seeks forgiveness is to grant it. Very easy. So what does the Bible say about this? We're going to look at this morning. What does it teach us about forgiveness and forgiving in our lives together? We'll look at these instructions given to us by God so that Christians can carry out this command in its simple form. But again, at times, it can be very difficult. I know that this is a sensitive subject sometimes. Sometimes even the people who are closest to us, we don't know all the stories about how we've been hurt in the past. So maybe there's been somebody in your past that has hurt you and you have not forgiven them. If it is a brother or sister in Christ, hopefully this message this morning will convince you to do what Scripture says. So, while I say this is a simple command and we should put it in place, please do not interpret this as something that I take lightly. Or please do not interpret it that I take your situation lightly. Sometimes being hurt by others, especially brothers and sisters in Christ, can run very deep. That pain runs very deep and it might be something that you're dealing with at this time. So whatever I say this morning, please don't interpret it as me taking your situation lightly. But at the same time, please do interpret it that God says there's a simple answer for what your situation is and that you need to implement it. So our first point here, as we look at Colossians chapter 1, is that no offense falls outside our obligation to forgive. So Colossians chapter 3, hopefully you're there at this point, and we'll look at verse 11. Start there and let's read a few verses. Where it says here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So very clearly here we're looking at the context of unity in the body of Christ. Verse 12, therefore as God's chosen people, here's another inference that here we're talking about the body of Christ, therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful, and let's go ahead with verse 16 as well. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So, a number of verses there gives us our context, right? And that context is the unity in the body of Christ. And here, I wanted to point that out because I see a very clear connection, and I think you can probably see it as well. When it comes to the body of Christ, there's a very clear connection that forgiveness is absolutely necessary. So let's take a look at some of these verses. Verse 11 here, and if you were to back up into a wider context in this chapter, chapter 3, unity is all through it. It's how do we live together as brothers and sisters in Christ? What does this look like and how do we do it? And if you back up, let's say to verse 9, do not lie to each other since you've taken off your old self with his practices. But then we can come down to the passage that we looked at. Verse 12, as God's people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So he starts to go through a list here, but if you notice when he gets to forgiving one another, he slows down and does a little bit of elaboration. Not that the things beforehand, the kindness and compassion, aren't important, but when he gets to this area of forgiveness, he says, in a sense, let me take just a pause here and explain what's going on when it comes to this particular area. So let's pick it apart a little bit. Verse 13, where he says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. So here we have this word whatever in our passage. And I talked about simplicity, and here is one of these areas where we have a very simple command. Where we don't have to stop and say, well, what does whatever mean? Whatever grievances, right? All-encompassing, correct? And again, the pain can sometimes run deep. When we've been offended by a brother or sister in Christ, we can say, well, you're a Christian. You should know better. You should not have treated me in that way. And so we might withhold forgiveness sometimes. We might say, well, you know, if you weren't a believer, I can understand how you're acting. But you are a believer, and there's no excuse for that. So look at it again. Verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. So that's our first point here. There is no offense that falls outside our obligation to forgive. If you believe, and I think probably everybody in this room believes that this is the inerrant Word of God, a copy of it that you have in your lap or you're holding in your hands, when it says whatever grievances, that's what it means. That is God's command to us. So again, not much explanation is needed here. In our family, in our local family here, and in this body of Christ, there's nothing that is to stand in the way of forgiveness. And this forgiveness that falls right in this context of unity, we need to understand that. That the message is that it's absolutely necessary because we're talking about something that goes beyond our own hurt feelings something that goes beyond our willingness or unwillingness to do what Scripture says. We're talking about that very important topic of the unity of the body of Christ. So this can be very dangerous if we think we can say to ourselves, if I don't forgive, it's not going to be that big of a deal. You can't do that. We can't do that because as the apostle writes this letter, obviously through the leading of the Holy Spirit, he says, hey, there's very serious things going on here. It's the body of Christ. And you need to live together accordingly. You need to have compassion. You need to be humble. You need to have kindness. And let me stop here for just a moment and talk about forgiveness. Whatever it is, whatever's been done to you, the brother or sister comes to you and says, I'm sorry about that. I shouldn't have done that. It is time for you to say, you are forgiven. It's very, very important. Now that doesn't mean that whatever hurt you've experienced, that God says, well, you got to forgive whatever, I don't care. We know God cares, right? God knows that hurt, and God knows that pain is there. He has been treated worse than you or I could ever be treated. And we'll touch on that in a little bit. But again, understand these verses that we're looking at are in a broader context of the unity of the body of Christ, and it goes far beyond our feelings and our hurt and our pain. And your feelings and your hurt and your pain are not minimized by the command to forgive. God is not saying that He minimizes that pain. He understands that pain more than anybody can, and even more than you can understand it yourself. But what He is saying to us is that in the midst of that, in the midst of your pain, we also need to understand that the unity of the body, which is something that honors and glorifies Him, is at stake as well. Let me try to slow down a little bit. In the context of being commanded to forgive, we are in the context of the unity of the body of Christ. So let's look again. And as a matter of fact, let's back way up to verse 5. Where it says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of His Creator. Here, and where is here? Here is the body of Christ. This new place that you are. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, there's our unity, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And I want to stop there at verse 15 for just a moment and just make the statement that if in your heart there is unforgiving and there are grudges that you are holding against a brother or sister in Christ, there is no peace of Christ there. The peace of Christ is not ruling. Something else is ruling at that point. We sometimes talk about, I've referred other people talking about who is on the throne of your heart, who is ruling on the throne of your heart. And humanly speaking, sometimes we decide that we are in charge and that we're ruling there. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you do what? As you live in amongst that unity and you're attempting to build each other up and cause each other to be stronger. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So, unity is very important here, and our unity is affected by whether or not we will forgive one another. And Paul makes it a specific point. The unity of the body brings glory to God and to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we think that, and I don't know of another reason why we wouldn't forgive other than this, to think that if I just hold on to this anger and this grudge for a little while, this is going to make me feel better. We do that sometimes, don't we? We hold on to things because we think that that's going to make us happy, whether it's repenting of sin or what have you. We think that for some reason that will make us feel better. It's the same thing with this. Sometimes we don't forgive because we think, I'm not ready to forgive yet, and I like that right now. I'll make that person squirm a little bit longer, but that's not what honors God. What honors God is to obey His commands, of course. When a brother or sister comes and says, please forgive me, that command is to forgive whatever it is. The correct biblical response to one who seeks forgiveness is to grant it. Let's move on. So if we're supposed to forgive whatever grievance, it stands to reason that there is no offense that's outside our obligation. If that's the case, then it stands to reason that there is no limit on the number of times we forgive. And that's what we'll look at in our second point. There are no numerical limitations on biblical forgiving. So please turn to Luke chapter 17. Just a couple of verses here, Luke chapter 17, as we look at Christ's words about this topic as well. I have verses 3 and 4, but we'll start with verse 1. So Luke chapter 17 and verse 1 says, Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. So the biblical mandate here, of course, is when someone comes to you repenting, you forgive. What if they come more than once? You forgive each time. That's what verse 4 says. Okay, so if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. So I'm up to 7 at this point. How many times am I expected to forgive? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. And I think we all understand the issue here. If we connect it with what we've already seen in the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 3, there is no numerical limitation. It is simply to forgive. And it is to forgive every time because there's nothing that falls outside of the obligation to forgive. Notice what we don't find in the New Testament, and you can look for it. I don't think you'll find it. We are given no directives to process our feelings before we forgive. We would be told to do that by the psychobabble that we hear today. What would we hear today? Think about it for a moment. We would hear today, well, Before you can forgive that person, make sure in your heart you're okay with, and on and on and on. That's exactly what we would hear today. What we would be told today is to put ourselves way up here and everybody else down here. We have to love ourselves and make sure that we're not hurt anymore and what have you. But that's not what Scripture tells us. It's simply not there. We're not told to process our feelings or to make sure that that other person is really sorry, to make sure you're convinced in your heart that they've understood what they've done. Well, it would be nice if they were at a place where they understood that and that they were really sorry. Hopefully they would be. Hopefully that the apology that you're getting is heartfelt and legitimate. But if a brother is coming to us, a sister is coming to us, and they're asking for our forgiveness, we have read very clearly, whatever the grievance, however many times, our response is to say, you're forgiven, and you regret it. Well, if you're not ready to forgive, the command is very simple. The command is very clear. Whatever grievance, however many times. Where do you think we would be if we were left to ourselves and were told, when you're ready, and figure out if this particular grievance is forgivable, and when all that happens, then you forgive. Can you imagine what the unity in the body of Christ might look like? God, in His infinite wisdom, has given us a very simple command, and I think for this very reason, because we think a lot of ourselves, and boy, if we've been offended, you might have to pay for that for a little while until I'm convinced that you're really sorry, or you know, this one was just too big, and I might not be able to forgive you for this one, right? That's where we would be. That's absolutely where we would be, because we think too highly of ourselves, and we know that because Scripture tells us, don't think too highly of yourself, right? And we have that great blessing from God as well. Isn't it interesting that we don't forgive because we want the other person to suffer sometimes for what they've done? So we punish them. We think we're punishing them by making them wait or not giving them that forgiveness. And say, you're going to feel guilty for a little while for this one, because this was a big one, or this one hurt, or I don't think you're really sincere about that apology. So you deal with some guilt for a little while. And actually, nothing could be further from the truth. We are not making that person deal with guilt. Well maybe they are, but they don't need to. When someone seeks our forgiveness, what have they done? They have done what they're supposed to, according to Scripture. If you've offended somebody, go to that person and seek forgiveness, right? They're carrying out what the Bible tells them to carry out. If they truly are seeking forgiveness, they've confessed their wrongdoing to you. Hopefully that they, as a brother or sister, they've also dealt with the Lord with that as well. And the only prisoner, even though we think we're holding somebody prisoner in their guilt, the only prisoner is the one who won't forgive. And if that's you or I, we're the ones that are really trapped. We think, I'm gonna trap you in your guilt for a while, and you sit and stew in that for a while, because what you did was really bad, and you don't really deserve forgiveness. Well, we're the only ones that are trapped. What are we doing? We are the ones disobeying God. We are the ones outside the will of God at that point. We gain nothing by refusing to give. We only lose every time. Do you think God knows that? He absolutely does. He knows that. That's why the command is very simple. Hard to do? Yes. It is sometimes hard to do. But no less required to us by God. God knows that it's not a good place for us to be, where we think we are holding somebody prisoner and making them feel guilty because we're withholding the forgiveness that we're commanded to give. He knows it's not a good place for us to be. So in His love and kindness and compassion for us, He tells us, simply forgive. Someone's repenting and asking for your forgiveness, you grant it. Whatever grievance, and however many times. The correct biblical response to one who seeks forgiveness is to grant it. Now, I mentioned before, I don't want anybody to interpret me taking a nonchalant approach to how difficult it is to forgive in some situations. I don't take that approach at all. And I have been in situations where it's been hard for me to forgive, and although it shouldn't have been, because if I truly look at Scripture and understand what forgiving is all about, and our perfect example of forgiving, then I shouldn't have struggled with it, whatever it was. Whatever the grievance was. But sometimes we might think, we never say this out loud, but this is really hard. How can God expect me to forgive in this situation? Doesn't God understand? Never say that out loud, right? But sometimes it's in here, and it's in here, and we struggle with that. It is important, however, that we understand that our circumstances, whatever that offense was, and you know this, I know you know this, it doesn't change the truth of God's Word. So if God's Word says, forgive, whatever the circumstances, forgive however many times, when our deep offense to us comes along, it doesn't change God's Word. What kind of Word would we have if our circumstances change the truth of God's Word? So it doesn't change God's Word. So it doesn't change the fact that we forgive whatever grievance. And it doesn't change the fact that we forgive when we are asked. And so God is not cold and uncaring when He says, if someone asks you to forgive them, then that's simply what you do. It is a wise thing that God has told us, and it is a good thing, and it helps us. So our third point here is that we need to understand why we forgive biblically. We can't droop our shoulders and say, okay, I'm going to forgive, because that's what I'm commanded to do. And in our hearts and in our minds, we haven't really forgiven. So let's take some time to look at Scripture, where it explains to us why we need to forgive biblically. So Matthew 18, if you're still there, we have a parable, starts with verse 23. Actually, we'll go back up to verse 24. I'm sorry, back will be up to verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. We read that, right? So verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. So I have a note here in my NIV Scofield Bible that says that is millions of dollars here, the 10,000 talents. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. So far right now we're at a point where we have somebody that cannot repay their debt. Verse 26, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And I have another note in my NIV Scofield Bible. Maybe you have a similar note. That's a few dollars. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, obviously, we are after the cross now in our day and age. But obviously, there is a lesson here in this parable to be taught. And let me back up. And we will not be thrown into a dungeon and tortured, right? But the lesson in the parable still can apply to us. But it's a perfect explanation of why we should forgive every time and every offense in order to walk in obedience with God. So there are a number of reasons why, and we'll look at it. We are all in need of forgiveness, right? No one needs it more or less than anyone else. No one should think that they are less sinful than anyone else. Both of these men needed mercy, needed to be forgiven. We needed to be forgiven of our sin. We would not have life without it. Right? Everybody needs to be forgiven. So as when we are in a place where we have the opportunity to offer that forgiveness, we need to remember that. We cannot withhold it. Letter B I have here for you. We had a debt that was impossible to repay. And that's the implication that we have here, this 10,000 talents. Even though this man said, I'll repay you, there's no way he could have done that. He had an impossible debt to repay. But instead of repaying that, the debt was canceled. It was forgiven. It was forgiven. So what did this man do that was forgiven this debt that he could not repay? Well, he went out to somebody else who had a much lesser debt and refused to forgive. So let's stop and make a comparison here about these debts that we are connected with. These situations where someone is being asked to forgive a debt. We are the ones who had a debt that we can never repay. But yet, do we then go out and tell someone else, oh, you're going to repay that debt. And you're not going to be forgiven until. Or, no, I'm not going to forgive you. So in other words, our comparison to whatever grievance we have here compared to our offense against the Holy God, they're vastly different. And that's letter C. The debts were vastly different. One owed millions, one owed a few dollars. And there's a vast difference between whatever grievance could be committed against us and the offense of sin to a holy God. Tremendously different. We look at that and we say, wow, that's foolish for this man to act in that way. To go out, and it's a parable, but it has certainly a meaning. To go out and find someone who owed him something far less than the debt that he owed. And to act the way that he did. That was foolish. And when we don't forgive, that is what we do. It's what we do. We go out, or when somebody's coming to us, says, will you please forgive me? We act like the first man here. And say, nope. I'm going to do that, and yet we have been forgiven debt that we cannot pay. In letter D I have for you there, the king's grace and mercy should have been so overwhelming to the man who was forgiven that he should have went out to find that man and say, I have been blessed with forgiveness. I just wanted to come and tell you that in light of that, I'm so overwhelmed that you're forgiven. Forget about the few dollars that you owe me. We show a great lack of appreciation for the marvelous grace of God by not forgiving others who have sinned against us. And they're asking us for that forgiveness. So when we consider this parable and what it teaches, we begin to understand that there are good reasons why God commands us to simply and quickly forgive. It's important that we understand it. To understand what lies beneath forgiveness. And of course, the thing that lies beneath us forgiving other people is the vastness of the debt that we had been forgiven. So, as always, when we open Scripture, we want to ask ourselves, is there somebody right now that I think I'm holding hostage, holding a grudge against them? They've offended me and I'm not going to forgive them. Are we ready to respond biblically now? The correct biblical response to one who seeks forgiveness is to grant it. There's a number of ways we can respond to someone when they come to us seeking forgiveness for an offense. But there's only one biblical response, and that's to give it every time, for every offense, and with an understanding of why we must forgive biblically. And that understanding is because of the forgiveness that we have through the cross, through the Lord Jesus Christ. The correct biblical response to one who seeks forgiveness is to grant it. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we would first tell you thank you for forgiving us of our sin. Our great offenses toward a sinless and holy God. Please help us to act like you, to be like you, when others seek forgiveness from us.